If you have a phone or a mobile device, we invite you to follow along with us this morning. You can follow along using YouVersion, or you can just go to our app, our South Lansing Christian Church app, and click on the sermon page. It'll take you right to our notes for this morning's talk, and we'd love for you just to follow along. So most of you know Wally preached last week. Let's hear for Wally. Wally did a great job last week. Tracy and I, my wife and I, we were in San Diego. I had a class last week. The class is called Integral Research and Design. It's part of my study for my Doctor of Ministry degree, and it was the most boring class I've ever been in my entire life. And I was in it for 8 hours a day. So Tracy and I, in anticipation of the fact that this was going to be one of those kinds of classes, we went a few days early and took in the sights. You know, we went to the zoo and went to Old Town, went to Seaport Village and did kind of all that fun touristy stuff. And then each day while I was in class, Tracy would just kind of hop in the car and she would just go here and there and check everything out. And she had all kinds of fun. She decided at one point she was going to go to Camp Pendleton, which is where her dad was stationed in the Marine Corps before he went to Vietnam. Anybody, any Marines in the audience today? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Marine, yeah, okay, there you go. Were you at Camp Pendleton? Yeah, you were out there at Camp Pendleton. Okay, so you know what she's talking about. Well, it's a big place. And Tracy was there for just a couple months when she was a baby. She didn't remember any of it, of course, but her dad was there before going to Vietnam. And so she decided she was going to drive up there and just take a picture of the gate at Camp Pendleton to send to her dad. Well, it's a really big, apparently it's a really big Marine base. And so there are a couple different exits to get off the freeway to go to the Marine base. And she got the wrong one. So she's on the 5, she's going north, and she realizes she's at the wrong exit. And so she just decides, okay, I'll just get off here, I'll turn around, and I'll go south on the 5 and go back to, you know, where I'm trying to go. So she got off, and she turned left, and she turned immediately into this situation. This is what she saw when she got off the interstate. Yeah, she was right in the middle of this. And so she said to this MP, she said, look, I'm lost. I need to go back south on the 5. Can I get on? And he's like, you need to take your car, you need to go over there, you need to park. You need to roll your windows up, you need to keep your seatbelt on, your keys ignition. I'll be with you in a minute. Right? I should have one of you Marines say that in like Marine voice, because I think it was a little more intense than that. And so she kind of goes over there and parks, you know, and she's freaking out just a little bit. And a little bit later, she said, this same guy, this MP, came up and kind of tapped on her window, boom, you know, and she, kind of thing. And he said, ma'am, the situation has escalated. We need you to go into Camp Pendleton and find your way through Camp Pendleton back to the interstate. That's how it was. So she, you know, you can't even get into Camp Pendleton unless you're like, you know, official business and all that, which she wasn't. That's how it was. Anyway, she's right in the middle of this situation. Now, fortunately, she went through Camp Pendleton, and she got, you know, the little tour there. She was driving through and was able to get south on the 5 and get back to where she was going. But it was just one of these crazy situations. She didn't tell me until after she picked me up from class, which I kind of had mixed feelings about. I'm sure I would have been worried about her. On the other hand, it would have been more interesting than integral research and design. But, you know, it's when you're in situations like that, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. Or we've all had instances in our life where we've just felt really in the thick of it, where it's kind of that freak-out moment where everything's out of your control and you're just kind of hanging on for the ride. You know, we've all had those moments in our life. And it's in moments like that, when you're in those crisis moments that you really feel hemmed in and out of control, that we just cry out to God and we just rely on God to save us, to be our salvation. And that's what we've been talking about these last several weeks as we've walked through the Red Sea Rules, that book by Robert Morgan. And by the way, if you're here for the first time today, you can get a copy of that on me. Just stop out at the Summer Strong booth there and ask for a copy of the Red Sea Rules and they'll get you one. It's in these moments when we're caught between, you know, metaphorically, the oceans at our back and the armies of the Pharaoh of Egypt are approaching us. And it's in those moments when we say, okay, God, I've got to rely on you. I need you. So where are we at? Let's kind of review where we've come from so far. It's been about 6 weeks now. We've been looking at this story from Exodus chapter 14. And here's the background to that story. If you're here for the first time, let me just kind of set things up for you just a little bit. The Israelites had been slaves living in Egypt for 400 years. So all they had known for some 20-plus generations is servitude. That's their mindset. They didn't experience freedom. They didn't know what freedom was. They were born, they lived, and they died as slaves. And eventually they begin to cry out to God for deliverance. So God sends them a man named Moses, one of their own, who had this unique upbringing growing up in Pharaoh's palace and then being a fugitive from justice and running away from Pharaoh. And now Moses comes back, and through a series of 10 plagues, God convinces Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he convinces Pharaoh to let his people go. So the Israelites, in the dead of night, leave the land of Egypt, and they begin to travel eastward toward the promised land, the land of Canaan that God had sworn to give them, to give to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as they're traveling eastward, God has them make this navigational shift, and they turn and they set up camp. And they set up camp, actually, in sort of a geographically indefensible location. To the south are mountains. To the east is this large body of water. We're not sure exactly what body of water, but there's this impassable body of water. And then they look up, and they see the armies of Pharaoh approaching. All of the chariots of Egypt, Pharaoh's 600 chariots of his personal guard, plus all of the other guard, all the other chariots of Egypt, they're approaching with the intention to take these slaves and bring them back into Egypt to re-enslave them as Pharaoh's conscripted labor force. And so, caught between the sword and the sea, the Israelites cry out to God for salvation. Now, sometimes, if you're in a Red Sea moment like the Israelites were, sometimes it is so big you can't see over it, so wide you can't see around it, you know? You can't imagine tunneling your way through it or underneath it. It's the thing that dominates your field of vision. It is the only thing on your mind, and that's where the Israelites are right now. They can't focus on God because they're so focused on their problem. And you and I, that happens to us all the time. We get so focused on our problem that we're unable to focus on the presence of God. Our problem becomes bigger than the God who can solve all of our problems, at least in our own minds. And when that happens, you and I need to embrace Red Sea Rule number 7. That's your mantra for this week. This rule, this one rule this week, I think, if you encounter the kinds of problems that can dominate your field of vision, this one rule can make a huge difference in your life this week and in the coming days. And the Red Sea Rule number 7 is simply this: envision God's presence and protection. When you find yourselves caught between a rock and a hard place, caught between the sword and the sea, in your mind, just envision God's presence and protection. When you find yourself in the hospital bed or the hospital waiting room, envision God's presence and protection. When your son or daughter goes off to school, which they're going to be doing in a couple weeks, those of you who have grade school kids, you can't wait for your kids to go off to school, right? They've been home all summer, and it's August now, and it's hot, and everybody's driving everybody a little nutty. But when they go off to school this fall, I know how it's going to be, the Tuesday after Labor Day, envision God's presence and protection going before your kids. When your niece or your nephew, they get on the bus to head off to basic training, envision God's presence and protection in their life. When you have $42 in your savings account and the brakes go out on the car, what I want you to do is to envision God's presence and protection in your life. And just see if that one act of faith doesn't make a difference in your day-to-day. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. Then the angel of God, who'd been leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. So the situation here is that the people of Israel have been following God's leading. The way that God had been leading them is there was a pillar of cloud. Not sure exactly what that looked like. And at night it would change from a cloud to something that looked like a fire. It was illuminated. And it had been going before them. They'd been following it. And now, stuck as they are between the Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, the cloud lifts and it moves behind them, so that it is stationed between the armies of Pharaoh and God's children, the people of Israel. Verse 20, the cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Here's something we need to, it's so obvious in this passage, but we can miss it so often. And that is this: the same God that provides direction also provides protection. This God who had been leading the children of Israel eastward out of Egypt, they'd been following this pillar, this cloud, they'd been, you know, following, seeing God in this fire at night, they'd been following that. The same God that provided direction, the same God who actually put them between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, the same God who provides protection, or rather direction, will also provide protection. And that's true for you, and it's true for me. God is there even when we cannot see him. When God gives you direction to go somewhere, God will provide you protection for that moment. Now, 500 years, and we see this over and over and over again in Scripture, that the God who provides direction provides protection. And just one of those instances I want to take a look at this morning. 500 years after God had delivered the children of Israel from captivity, and he'd settled them now in their own land, he'd settled them in the land of Israel. 500 years after this event that we're reading about here in Exodus 14, God once again displays this principle that when he gives you direction, he provides protection. There's this prophet named Elisha, and Elisha is prophesying to the northern tribes of the nation of Israel. And there's a king, the king of Aram, Aramea. Aram was the country just to the north and to the east of Israel, sort of similar to what we would call modern-day Syria today. And the Aramean king decided he was going to send his armies to oppress the Israelites. He's going to take over their land. The Middle East at the time, similar to today, I suppose, was very fluid in that there were a lot of national interests at play, and it was a region filled with conflict. And so the king of Aram decides he's going to attack the nation of Israel. And something really, really interesting happens, and we read about it in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God, that's the title that is used for Elisha here. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" He thought he had a mole somewhere in his army, thought he had a spy. Verse 12, "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed. I love this. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And that's what so many of us need today. We just really need to see the reality of our situation. We think the reality is that we're broke. We think the reality is that we're sick. And you know what? We may be experiencing those things, but the reality is that we serve a God who's bigger than those things that, you know, dominate our field of vision. Open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, we live in a time and in a place, time in history and a place geographically. We live in a time and place where the only things that we believe in are the things that we can sense. We have that phrase, right? Seeing is believing. And so for us, particularly those of us who, you know, are in the West, right, who've grown up with sort of a Western way of thinking, and those of us who, you know, are modern or even, you know, postmodern to a certain extent, we only trust or believe in those things that we can, you know, we can see, we can hear, we can touch. Only those things that we can sense. We so rely on our senses. And if we can't see it, if we can't hear it, if we can't touch it, oftentimes in our minds we think, well, then it must not be real. Here's the thing, though. It's fair to say that much of the world, perhaps most of the world, has a different mindset. For many in the world, there's so much more than just the things that we can sense, see, touch, hear, taste, smell. Because they recognize that there's a spiritual dimension to our world, and that there are entities and powers and that things that exist, they exist even though we cannot see them. And even though we can't see them or touch them or hear them, they nevertheless are real. And there are times in your life when you're obviously, you know, you're not going to see God physically, but he's still here. There are times in your life where maybe even you're having difficulty sensing God's presence, right? But he's nevertheless real. And when you find yourself in a spot like Elisha was, surrounded by the king of Aram's armies, or you find yourself in a spot like Israel was, with your back to the Red Sea and your front facing the Egyptians and their approaching army, when you find yourself in that spot, you and I, we need to envision God's presence and protection, because he's here and he is real. So how do you begin to resensitize yourself to God's presence? How do you begin to once again experience God, or maybe even for the first time, right? If you're sort of new to the things of faith, or even you're just checking out who this God is, how do you begin to sensitize your spirit and your heart to God's presence? Robert Morgan, in his book Red Sea Rules, he gives us four ways this week, and if you're reading along, you're going to get to read them again. It'll be a good sort of reaffirmation of what we talk about today. Four things I think that you and I can do to begin to sensitize ourselves to God's presence. And if you got your little pencil and your notepad, now's the time to take some notes, right? Here's number one. You and I need to learn to practice the presence of Christ. Four ways we do that. Four ways we practice the presence of Christ. First, we need to memorize Scripture. You say, Frank, I can't memorize stuff. Jonah, my son, he's playing trombone. He's a trombone major at Michigan State University. He's marching this fall in the Spartan Marching Band. Woohoo! So, Michigan State, go, green. Yeah, that just kind of landed there. So, Jonah was telling me this week that he was with the Williamston Band all week. He was the low brass instructor for the Williamston Band. And he was trying to get the students to memorize, you know, memorize their parts. And he was talking to me about the struggle of that. Listen, you and I, we talk about we can't memorize stuff. I'll bet we can, because about the fourth time you've heard it on the radio, you're singing along, right? So what would happen if you begin to just memorize some Scripture? And Scripture that helps you sense God's presence. There's a great Scripture, Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have examined me. You've examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Here's the deal. I'm not going to ask you to memorize all five verses this week, but what would happen if you would just memorize that last part of that fifth verse, the part that I have on the screen in yellow? Let's just say that together. You ready? You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Sing it. Let's just say that again. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. What would happen if this week, I'll bet you can do this today even, because you're pretty smart people. I'll bet if you would just memorize that verse alone, you go before me and follow me, you place your hand of blessing on my head. If you would just memorize that verse and every day this week, before you even get out of bed, when you wake up, after you shut the alarm off and start that argument about whether or not you go back to sleep, right? Before you even you shut the alarm off, if just you would recite that verse in your mind. You just say, you know what, Lord? You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. And throughout the day, that can be your prayer. That can be your prayer on your way to work. That can be your prayer on your way to school. When you arrive and you sit down at your desk or you check in at the time clock or you go to your workstation, your thought can be, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. And as you and I begin to memorize Scripture, we get into God's Word, right? And then God's Word gets into us. As you and I begin to memorize Scripture, that you can begin practicing the presence of Christ so that when you find yourself in a Red Sea Rule moment, you can recognize God's presence and protection. That's the first thing you and I can do to practice the presence of Christ. Memorize Scripture. Here's the second thing. Visualize God's presence in your mind. Visualize God's presence in your mind. Psalm 5 says this, verse 11, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them that all who love your name may be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. Another great verse you can memorize. You surround them with your shield of love. I saw a picture this week that I just absolutely love. It's a picture of a woman. She's having a Bible study. She's spending time in God's Word. And surrounding her are just like these massive angels, right, with their swords drawn, protecting her. That's envisioning the presence of God. As you pray for your son this week or pray for your daughter this week, envision God's presence around him or her. As you lift up your spouse to God this week and you send her off, you send him off to work in the morning, envision God's presence enveloping him or her. Because when we find ourselves in these Red Sea Rule moments, man, if we can envision God's presence and protection, it's going to change your heart. It's going to give you peace of mind. It's going to provide relief that maybe you never even knew was possible. So how do we practice the presence of God? First, we memorize Scripture. Second, we envision God's presence. Here's the third thing. Access God's nearness through prayer. In other words, just pray. Pray. This is how we experience the presence of God. When God gave the law to the children of Israel, now they've gone through the Red Sea, they've settled in, they're in their wilderness wanderings, they're not yet settled in the land, but they're in their wilderness wanderings. God comes to Moses, the prophet, their leader, and Moses makes this statement. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? See, all the other nations, their gods were made of wood, their gods were made of stone, they were in a temple somewhere, and if you wanted to go and worship that god, connect with that god, you had to go to that temple and bow down in front of some statue. That's how you became near to the gods of your nation. But our God's different. You don't have to go to some temple to connect with God. You don't have to go to a church gathering to connect with God. Certainly you can connect with God when you come and gather in his name. But you and I, we can connect with God anywhere right now whenever we pray to him. So when you find yourself in that Red Sea moment, you need God's presence, you need God's protection, man, just pray. Just pray to God. Pray to him. And you know the scripture you've been memorizing? Just recite that back to the Lord. Hey, Lord, you've promised that you go before me and that you follow me and that you place your hand of blessing on my head. Father, I claim that promise today. And envision God's protection surrounding you. Pray. Here's the fourth thing. So we memorize scripture. We envision God's protection around us, enveloping us. We pray. And here's the fourth thing. Then we act like he is present. We act like it because God's promised to be near to us when we draw near to him. We act with confidence and with boldness before the Lord because he always keeps his promises. I mentioned Tracy and I last week. We were in San Diego. We went to the zoo, world famous San Diego Zoo. It was pretty amazing. And we're taking in all the sights and the sounds, and there's some good elephant video on my Facebook page. You can go there and check that out. But one of the critters that we saw, I just thought it was the neatest animal. One of those we saw was the lion, big honking lion. Lion's been in the news a lot lately. This big honking lion. And there were two of them. There was a lion and there was a lioness. And the trainer was there. And that, not trainer, I guess is not the right word because I don't know that you train lions, but the keeper was there, the zookeeper. And so we got to listen to her explain about the lions. This lion was there and he's kind of laying down and they had given him a beef femur. If you know anything about bones, right, the femur is the biggest bone. That's the one that's here in your body. And This is one that's in a cow. So it's like this huge, honking, big bone. And there's this lion sitting there, and he's got the thing kind of trapped in his mouth. Just gnawing on that thing, you know, with these huge, powerful jaws. And
And more, shouldn't he? Vacation makes Frank crazy.
Yeah, well, so... Come to the church picnic. Well, yah, 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 yah. So this lion, he's just like gnawing on this bone. And he's maybe from here to, you, David. We're that far away. And then the lioness, she's just kind of hanging out over there. And it turns out that he got to the bone first, and so she couldn't have any bone without provoking this huge fight. She's actually closer. She's like to the corner of the table. We're that far away. We're that close. And, you know, nobody's freaking out. There were little kids, just kind of like, you know. Nobody was afraid. Nobody was frightened because between us and, you know, the lion who could pretty much kill us with a swat of its paw, between us and the lion was just, there was a fence. This big old chain fence. I think it was even electrified. You know, big old fence, right? And so we can have incredible confidence because even though we are in the midst or in the presence of such incredible power, we had nothing to fear. We had this incredible confidence because we were surrounded by protection. And here's the thing. When you're envisioning the presence of God in your life, you know, when you've memorized scripture and you've envision God's presence surrounding you, and you've committed to praying, connecting with God in that way, man, you can walk and live in confidence no matter what you're facing. Whether the crisis is one of, you know, it's some crisis of health or crisis of financial crisis or it's a job crisis or you're worried about, you know, education and what's going on, no matter what you're facing, you can walk in confidence if you know that you are surrounded by God's protection and provision. And so here's what we're going to do. Just this morning, we're going to start that process this morning. For some of you, man, you've been doing that forever. You've been memorizing scripture and praying and envisioning God. You've been doing that forever. And so you get it. You understand. But for some of you, this might be a new thing. This might be something new to you. And so we're going to start this morning with this sacred meal, with this communion time. And we do this every week here at South, right? We eat a little bit of bread. We drink some juice to remind us of what Jesus did for us on the cross. To remind us that God sent his Son to die for you and to die for me so that your sin could be forgiven, my sin could be forgiven, and we could be put back into a right relationship with God. And if, you know, if that's new to you and you're wondering more about that, I'd love to talk with you about that. Come see me afterward. Come see anybody who you see in a blue lanyard from our elder team, our prayer team, and we'd love to talk with you about that. But here's what I want you to know. There's a reason we call it communion. I mean, we can call it the Lord's Supper. Some churches call it the Eucharist. There's a reason why it's also called communion, because it's an opportunity for you and me to step into the presence of God, to meet with God right here at this table, and to say, God, today I want to experience your presence. Help me today, in whatever Red Sea moment I am facing, to begin to experience once again your protection and your presence. And starting today, let's just start today. Try this out. Next week, next couple weeks, you know, try this out. And starting today, say, you know what, I'm gonna read some scripture and I'm gonna commit it to memory. I'm gonna begin to envision God's protection around me and around the people I love. And I'm just gonna pray, talking to God as though we're face to face, and see if the presence of God doesn't begin to help get you through those Red Sea moments in your life. I want to pray for you right now. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you do surround us, that we are never alone. Father, there are people in this room right now who just need to hear, need your presence. They need to know that you're real. There are people here who've felt alone. They need to know that they are not. There are people who are experiencing heartache right now and grief. They need your comfort. There are people who are experiencing pain and difficulty. They need to know that you see them and that you care about them. There are people who are experiencing fear today, Lord, and they need to experience your love, which casts out fear. Today, God, as we spend some time sharing in this sacred meal, would you be real to every single person in this room? And this week, as we leave this place and we start practicing the presence of your Son, Jesus, as we memorize some scripture, as we envision your presence, as we pray, and as we act confidently, Father, would you help us to live in such a way that other people in this world can see you at work in our lives and will be drawn to you? We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We remember him right now. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs. And at any point, just feel free to get up and walk to one of these tables, anywhere around this room. Spend some time, just you and God, or maybe you and your spouse, God, you and your family, you and your small group. Experience God's presence. He wants nothing more than to be real in your life right now. Let's stand together and let's sing. Come as you're ready and receive the gift.